delight to invite Derek Moore to come and preach and the Word of God to us. Derek is a seminary student at Reformed Theological Seminary in Jackson, Mississippi. He happens to also be a son of the church. His dad is Kelly Moore, who served as a pastor in Beaver Falls, Pennsylvania, and now is a chaplain in the Army. And so we're excited to have Derek delight to in meeting a presbytery meeting in June. He's going to transfer his credentials and come under care of the Midwest Presbytery as a theological student and take his last half of ordination exams under the Reformed Presbyterian Church and our presbytery. And we do have a real great opportunity to participate in his development as he comes and preaches here five times in the next 5 weeks. But I also want to encourage you to give your attention to Derek and know that the preaching of the word is the word of God as it's faithfully preached. And so listen for Christ and listen to the word as this young man and guy, I hope that you get to meet and enjoy meeting. I know you will. Comes and brings the word to us. So, Derek, please come up.
I also want to just personally say thank you to all of you for having us, me and my wife Clara, and to ask to add to your prayer requests. She's flying back on Wednesday to Mississippi, so I'd appreciate your prayers for that this week as well. Our text today is Matthew chapter 11. We'll be reading the entire chapter. And before I read, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are coming now to your word, and it is the word of life and is the word of truth. And we know that we can only understand it and we can only see it by your Holy Spirit. And so we ask for the power of the Holy Spirit now to be with us, to be with my speaking, to be with all of our listening, that we may hear your word and believe it. I ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Matthew chapter 11, starting in verse 1. When Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets in the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But to what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in marketplaces and calling to their playmates, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn. For John came, neither eating nor drinking.' And they say, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man came, eating and drinking, and they say, 'Look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' Yet wisdom as justified by her deeds. Then he began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. At that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Have you ever expected God to do something in your life, only to watch him do something completely different? My wife Claire and I just celebrated our first anniversary on May 14th. And the fact that we were married is a work of God. We fully believe that, because we never lived in the same place or even the same state in our entire lives. It's a long story how we got connected with each other, but we had a long-distance relationship our entire time. And May 14 was an exciting day for us, because that was going to be the first day that we ever even lived in the same state, ever even got to get to know each other for a long time face to face. Well, our plan was, I'm in the Army Reserve. I'm a chaplain candidate. We were going to go out to my basic training that summer, live in South Carolina, and then move back to Mississippi. You can imagine our disappointment when I got the news in February that she was not going to be allowed to live with me in South Carolina. So all of a sudden our plans were to get married on May 14th and on May 19th say goodbye for 3 more months. Not what we expected God to do in our lives. Well, we have a chapter today with people who are not getting what they expected from God. First we meet John the Baptist. And John the Baptist is a disillusioned man. John the Baptist is a doubting man. And if you know about John the Baptist, you should probably say, wait a second. Isn't John the Baptist the one who, before he was even born, leaped for joy in his mother's womb at the presence of Jesus? And isn't John the Baptist the great prophet who came preaching a message of repentance? And isn't he the bold one who called out Pharisees for their hypocrisy? Isn't John the Baptist the one who said of Jesus, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world? And isn't John the Baptist the one who baptized him and watched the Holy Spirit come down on him like a dove and then showed his maturity when he said, he, Jesus, must increase and I must decrease? Why is John the Baptist a disappointed man? Well, in verse 2, we get the clue. It says, John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ. John is in prison. And we know the story from other places in the Gospels. He preached against King Herod for Herod's sin, and Herod didn't like that very much, so he put John in jail. So John's life isn't going exactly the way he thought it would. And John is sitting in prison and probably starting to see his clock ticking. Herod's not a very nice man. He's not a very stable man. He's probably going to kill me sooner or later. But that was okay, I think, for a little while, because John had hope. Not just some random sort of hope, but John had hope in Jesus. John had hope in Jesus. John had hope in his friend, in his relative, in his Messiah, who was coming to deliver. And this just wasn't any kind of empty hope. This was a hope founded on the scriptures and founded on his own prophecies. You may remember in Luke chapter 4, I'm just going to read this, you don't have to turn there, how Jesus started his ministry. Jesus went to a synagogue and took the scroll and he read from the book of Isaiah. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then he rolls up the scroll and he says to the people, "Today, this is fulfilled in your hearing." Can you see John the Baptist in prison? Today, liberty to the captives. Today, this is fulfilled in your hearing. Jesus said it. I know it's coming. This is the prophecy of God. This is the Messiah. He's here to free me. In fact, John can say to himself, "I prophesied in my own ministry that he was coming to bring judgment on evil, to bring judgment on those who do wrong. People like Herod, who's put me in jail for no good cause." And so there John is in prison. Another week goes by. He's still in prison. Another week goes by. He's still in prison. Another month goes by. No word from Jesus. We don't know how long he was in prison. We don't know how long the questions and the thoughts were turning in his mind. But we know eventually it came to a point where he had to do something about it. And so John does exactly what any of us should do when we get into a situation like this. He turns to Jesus. He takes this question to Jesus and he says, verse 3, "Are you the one who is to come? Are you the Messiah? Or shall we look for another?" And in verses 4 and 5, Jesus responds to John with these words that summarize the prophecies of Isaiah. He says, "Tell John, the blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the good news preached to them." So John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, verse 2. And then in verses 4 and 5, Jesus says, "John, I'm doing the deeds of the Christ." In other words, "You're right, John. No, you're exactly right. I'm the Messiah. I'm the prophesied one. I'm doing exactly what I'm supposed to be doing. All of these things are happening. Scripture is being fulfilled in me. You're right. You're not crazy, John the Baptist. But you're not all the way right. You see, it's not coming true exactly the way you expected it to come true. It's not all going to happen exactly like you expected it to happen. Are you ready for Jesus not to be who you expect him to be? Are you ready for Jesus not to look exactly the way that you think he ought to look? Because it will happen. This is kind of what happened to Claire and I. It's not just an empty hope. It's, you know, what does God say about marriage? "The man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." And there's a little bit of God. Isn't that supposed to happen while you're living together? Was that designed to happen several states apart? We weren't just crazy. We weren't just thinking something unreasonable. We were thinking something biblical. But God wasn't doing it exactly the way that we expected him to do. Maybe you've prayed for someone for a long time who's not a believer. Do you ever get to the point where you say, "God, don't you want to save people? Isn't that the business you're in? Isn't this the gospel? Isn't this the good news of salvation? Why doesn't it work? And God says to us, you're right. But I'm doing it my way, not your way. It is the good news, but I'm doing it my way. We need to be ready for Jesus not to be exactly who we expected him to be. And so Jesus leaves John with one last word, one special beatitude, one thing that's not in the Old Testament anywhere. He says, blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Stick with it, John. Keep trusting. Don't stumble. Because I am here and I am the Messiah. And then John gets something else from Jesus that he probably didn't expect. In verses 7 through 15 of this passage, Jesus turns to the crowds. The messengers go away to report this news to John. Hey, this is Jesus' message for you. And he turns to the crowd and he gives John the Baptist some of the highest praise that any person could receive. Now, I might have thought that he would send this to John the Baptist. John, you're my number one man. I love you. You're great. He doesn't give John quite that. He gives him something different. It's not exactly what I would have expected Jesus to do. But he turns to the crowds and he praises John. He says, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? Was John unstable? Was John a man who just went this way and that way and wasn't sure what he believed in? No. Don't interpret his question as him not having faith or something being wrong with him. John was a faithful man. He was not a reed shaken by the wind. He was a faithful man. Or what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Was John in it for money? Was John in it for fame? No. John was in it for all the right reasons. Those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. People like Herod. No, John's not like that at all. He's different. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. John was a prophet, speaking the words of God faithfully. And he was more than a prophet because Malachi, another prophet, had prophesied about him. John was a prophet, and he was a man who had been prophesied about. And he quotes from Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. So John is that messenger. But if you go back to Malachi and look, the person whose face he's coming before is not just a man, it is God himself. In other words, Jesus just said to the crowds, I am God. Jesus just said to the crowds, I am God. That messenger was preparing the way for God. That's me. No wonder he's not exactly what we expect all the time. No wonder Jesus does not fit in our boxes. And then in verses 11 to 15, he praises John not only for his faithfulness, but also for his place in the whole history of salvation. He steps back and takes a look at all of God's work in salvation and says, John is pivotal. John is a key point in all of this. And you see, in verses 12 and 13, we have one little repeated word that helps us to understand. It's the word until. In verse 12, he says, the days of John the Baptist until now, until the time of the kingdom of heaven. In verse 13, he says, the prophets and the law until John. So he sets up this entire scope of redemptive history. You've got all the law and the prophets from Moses all the way up until John. This is an entire time period. And then John is that transition from John until the kingdom of heaven, the time of the king himself, the time of Jesus, from John until now. And so verse 11, he says, in this entire time period, from the law and the prophets, from this whole time period, among those born of women, among everyone, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. John the Baptist in all of this period, Moses, Elijah, David, John the Baptist is the greatest. He's the greatest that there has been. And yet, from now, from this time forward, everyone will be greater than him. What does this mean? Well, what makes you great in the kingdom of heaven is your ability to point to Jesus.
And John has done that better than anyone so far. John has pointed to Jesus so much that he was able to reach out and actually touch him and baptize him. But in just a year or two, Jesus will die and rise from the dead. And everyone who's living, this entire generation that Jesus is speaking to, will still be alive. They will still witness all of these things. And he says, anyone in the kingdom of heaven that can point to me and say, this man died for my sins and he rose from the dead, that person is great in the kingdom, because that person is able to point to me even more clearly. And so John is the end of an era. John is the last one in a long line of prophets pointing to this Messiah. And so he says, the kingdom of heaven is here. Jesus is king. It suffers violence. The violent take it by force. He's explaining, yeah, there's still going to be persecution. There's still going to be trouble. He's pointing to his own death and resurrection and the violence that will happen to him. But John stands right on the edge of that. He is Elijah, the one who came in that spirit to come. He's the last Israelite, the last faithful Israelite, at least representatively, to die, still waiting for that coming Messiah. He's the last prophet to come. He's the last person. And what does it look like? Well, he's alone. He's in prison. He just has one little short word from Jesus: blessed is the one who's not offended by me, in his Old Testament. And he's going to be beheaded by a crazy king. Maybe not what you expected from God for this great prophet. But the one who has ears to hear will know that the praise and love of Jesus is much greater than anything that we could have in this world. And so Jesus moves on in verse 16. He moves on to look at the Israelite people, this generation, the ones who will watch all this. And they also had an expectation. And their expectation was pretty much what John's expectation was. They were waiting for a Messiah to come. They were waiting for a king to come. They were waiting for deliverance from people like Herod, who were persecuting them. But what's the difference? What's wrong with the crowds? Well, the crowds want a Messiah who's their puppet, not their friend. The crowds want a Messiah who is their servant, but not their king. So he says to them, they're like children sitting in a marketplace. We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn. In other words, the crowd says, all right, Jesus, we're going to pick the game. We're going to pick the song. We're going to play a happy song and you're going to dance for us. All right, we play a happy song. Jesus dances. Says, and now we're going to switch the game. We're going to sing a sad song, and Jesus, you need to cry. You need to be who we want you to be. You need to give us the things that we want. You need to give us the deliverance. You need to free us from our troubles and give us whatever we want. Jesus, you're here for us. You're here to do whatever we want you to do. They don't want a relationship with him. They don't want love. John the Baptist loved Jesus, and Jesus loved John the Baptist, and they had a relationship. The crowds don't want that. They're not interested. They just want things done for them. And they're impossible to please. God sends a prophet who doesn't eat or drink, who has abstains. And they say, oh, this one has a demon. God sends another prophet, more than a prophet, Jesus Christ, who eats and drinks. And they say, oh, he's a glutton and a drunkard. These people can't be pleased. They want Jesus doing whatever they say, and yet nothing makes them happy. But Jesus is God. He's already said this. Jesus doesn't just do whatever people tell him to do. He is not our toy to play with. And there is a price to pay for making Jesus, or trying to make Jesus, into your puppet, instead of accepting a relationship, for trying to make him serve you but not be your king. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you,
Bethsaida. Again, the crowds received something they did not expect, and that is a message of judgment. Woe to you! These cities watched him do his miracles. They heard him preach. They heard him proclaim the good news, and they rejected it. And he says, woe to you! If these things had been done in Tyre and Sidon, pagan cities, non-Israelite cities, full of commercialism and other things, if these things had been done in those cities, they would have repented. And all they had was prophets. But now you have the king. I'm here in the flesh. And you reject me. The judgment will be greater. Again, woe to you, Capernaum, the place that Jesus lived during most of his ministry. If these things had been done in Sodom, that city which stands for everything evil from the beginning of the Old Testament on, this is what an evil city looks like. Well, if Sodom had seen what I'm doing, they would have repented. And you would not repent. There's only judgment for that. And so we have these two different types of people. Nobody's getting what they expected from Jesus the way they expected it. But we have the example of John, who comes to Jesus in faith, who trusts in the scriptures, who seeks to serve Jesus, who wants Jesus to love him and who loves Jesus. And we have the crowds who also expect things from God, but who will not wait and listen, who will not accept him the way he is. And Jesus holds these two up for us in a comparison. In verse 25, he declares, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding. The wise are these crowds. These are the people who know what's good for them. They know what tune they're going to play, and they know what they want Jesus to do when they play it. That's the wise and the understanding. It is hidden from these, but revealed to children, to little children, people who don't know what's good for them, people who don't have all the answers, people who have to trust and rely on others for simple things like food and shelter. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. For the second time in this chapter, Jesus makes a claim to deity. He says, I and the Father have such a unique relationship that the Father knows me completely, and I know the Father completely. We have such a unique relationship that the only way anybody gets into any of this, the only way this is revealed to anyone, is if I choose to reveal it to them. For the second time, Jesus in this chapter claims to be God. Not what the people expected from their Messiah. And no wonder we also don't always get what we want from Jesus. But then, as Jesus finishes speaking, he does something incredible. He says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This isn't the invitation to John. This isn't the invitation to the faithful man to continue to believe and to be faithful, although it would include someone like him. This is the invitation to the crowds. This is Jesus' invitation to the people who have rejected him. This is Jesus' invitation to people who have said, we don't want you to be our king. This is his invitation to people who said, we don't believe in you. We don't want any part of you. And Jesus says to those people, come to me.
This invitation is for all people. The invitation of Christ to come is not for just people who have done it right, for just people who have always been faithful. It is for everyone. It is for people who have messed up. It is for people with regrets and cares in this world. It is an invitation for people who wanted God to be one thing and didn't get it, who wanted God to do something for them and He didn't do it. It is an invitation for all of us to come to Jesus, who's not what we expected, who is God, 100% God, 100% man in the flesh, who came and lived on the earth. And instead of setting up a glorious kingdom in which people like John the Baptist would have places of honor, He went the way of death. And even let His servants go the way of death, because through His death, He could bring us salvation from our sins. And through His resurrection, He gave us victory over the dead. Not what we expected, but something far better than we ever could have dreamed of. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. And He is not what we would have imagined Him to be. Indeed, He is God and man. He is glorified far above anything we could ever dream. But we know He is better than what we want for ourselves. We know He is greater than our greatest hope. Give us hearts to turn to Him, even when we don't understand and when we don't get what we expected. Give us hearts to come to Jesus. And I pray this in His name. Amen.